My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now for the last month or two, we have been looking at this prayer by the Apostle, which I read at the beginning of the service, and it starts really at verse 14 and ends at the end of the chapter. Now, if you remember that this prayer is given to the Ephesians, that the apostle here is saying, this is my prayer for the Ephesian church. And it is a prayer for believers, and it's very important for us to remember this. And let's be quite clear what we mean by a believer. We don't mean a person who just gives an assent to the truth or to the general idea of God. If you'd like to look with me at some verses in chapter 1 and ask yourself if you've proved this. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Now what does that mean? To be redeemed, to be bought back. To the blood of Christ. Well, why was that? Because there was a penalty to be paid. What do I receive? The forgiveness of sins. To what extent? According to the riches of his grace. Is that your experience? Then there's a matter of faith. And in chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, we are told that we are able to believe this by an act of grace. For by grace are ye saved, that is, saved from hell, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then it's brought together again in chapter 1 and in verse 13. Now he shows, I'm addressing you as believers, he's more or less saying here, that we should be, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Then he enlarges on that in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, that is, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that by faith you believed in him. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And something else, you came to an experience of God's grace. You came to a knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. You also had that seal, unction, baptism of the Spirit that gave you power to witness and gave you power in the things of God. He's addressing those people. Now many people stop there. And they feel, we have achieved. Well, we haven't. There is always more. Far more. And this is a sad thing. If a person comes, and it's essential, you see, and some churches might say, well, let's just think about salvation far, far over there. And we may have it one day. Well, that is very sad indeed, because they get nowhere. Well, they do not get to heaven. Then there are others who come to a knowledge of salvation, and they stay there. They will be saved, but there are very few marks of grace in their lives. Then there are others who are a little further, and they know something of the power of the Spirit in their lives in witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stay there. Well, they stagnate and they become introverts. We go on. And we go on very, very far. And then we don't achieve. We go on and on and on. And we go into this area of this prayer. The love of Christ and the fullness of God. Now, shall I read again to you the quotation by Charles Simeon, that it may help us in understanding. And may I point out, I feel a little bit like a school teacher saying this, And maybe it's fair that a preacher is also a teacher, so I am within my rights, I think, in saying, don't mix up now when the apostle prays that you might have the love of Christ and to grasp something of it and the fullness of God. Don't mix them up. They are not the same thing. Oh yes, they are related, and one leads to the other, but they are not the same thing. Now let me read you this quotation by Charles Simeon. The apostle prayer rises at every successive step, till he comes at a height of expression which, if it had not been dictated by inspiration, one should have been ready to condemn as blasphemy. There is indeed in the Deity an essential fullness which is incommunicable to his creatures, but there is also a fullness which he does and will communicate. In him are all the perfections of wisdom and goodness, of justice and mercy, of patience and love, and truth and fruitfulness, and with these he will fill his people according to the measure of their capacity, so that they should be holy as he is holy, and perfect as their heavenly Father which is in heaven is perfect. If any possess but a small portion of his perfection, it is owing to their being straitened or limited or confined in themselves. None are limited in him. But how is this to be obtained? Will repentance effect it? No. Will mortification procure it? No. That which alone will avail for this end is an enlarged discovery of the love of Christ. That is to lead us to the fullness of God. Therefore the apostle prays for the one in order to have the other. How much do the saints in general live below their privileges? So you see, there are so many low levels that you and I can live as believers. Now, which level are you living on? Now, here is a help for us to understand. If anyone here feels superior to another, then he's living on a low level. And I'll tell you why. Because immediately you think you have achieved, you have stopped going on. And if you have stopped going on, you are stagnating. Now, that is what this prayer is saying. But men are so proud, they love to say, I've arrived, in some way or another, whether it is in doctrine or experience, it's a matter of indifference. But they do. Now then, let us not confuse the love that is mentioned here, but let us also look at the stages. He is praying for those who have been converted, who are believers, who have an experience of the forgiveness of sins. And the greatest joy that can ever be theirs is that they know that they are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Now there is a life ahead of them. Now here we go in this prayer. He is praying to those who have been forgiven, who know of the unction of the Spirit. He's praying for them because he's worried about them, that they cannot see the vast expanse that lies ahead. First, he prays that they might be strengthened in the inner man. When we are converted, we are new creatures in Christ. There's a radical change, the new man. And that new man is there the moment you're converted or become a believer. You are new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now then, that new creature, there is a progression. It must be strengthened. Why? In order to receive the abundance of God's blessing. That is, you can put it almost pictorially like this, that if there were a great vessel going to be poured from heaven to bless a Christian, God would have to say, stay. Because that believer, that his little vessel is so frail. First of all, he must be strengthened in the inner man. So we must pray to that end. So when you pray as a believer, pray, O Lord, strengthen me in the new man that I am, that I may be able to receive what thou hast for me. You begin there. Have you ever begun there? Have you enough humility to begin there as a believer? And then that Christ may dwell in your heart. But Christ is mine as a believer. Yes, but now an awareness of Christ. That we live in him and he in us to such an extent that we breathe, as it were, the very air of Christ. And we become Christ-like. And the hymn that we sung now, may the mind of Christ be in me, that I immerse myself in the scriptures, that I immerse myself in the holy gospels and apply them in my life, so that now the Holy Spirit communicates the life of Christ in me, and that Christ dwells in my heart by faith. What for? In order that I might enter a realm, and I will be led into this. It is an ocean of love. Now, first of all, we must grasp his immensity. And so he uses words like this, that we might be able to comprehend length, height, depth, width, what he's saying. And then it passes knowledge. It's an ocean. But I referred last week, didn't I, that we do not refuse to bathe in the Atlantic Ocean because it's too big. We still bathe in it. There is a vastness in the love of Christ that we will never embrace. Yet we immerse ourselves in that love. And it is in that situation that the fullness of God will come to us. You see the distinction? Strengthening the inner man as a believer, being aware of the presence of Christ, then as that happens to us, that we then comprehend something of the immensity of the love of Christ, we are led into it, we are bathing, we are immersed in the love of Christ, and then the fullness of God is brought to us. The fullness of God, there are some things that can never be communicated to us by God because they belong to the very nature of God himself, and they're not to be communicated. They are specially God. There are qualities in God that can be communicated, but there are aspects that can never be communicated because they are perfect in him. But all of those that can be communicated, he will bring them to us. And here they are. God's wisdom, God's justice, God's mercy, God's patience, God's love, God's truth, God's fruitfulness. We're in that area. Now, will we ever say that we've got all those? No, because in every one of those, there is an ocean greater than all the oceans that we can think of. Even the ocean of the universe itself, if it were a sea. So that we will go on and on, both now and in eternity, in this great vastness of God. But we begin now. And the exciting thing is now, that we can begin here and now. The person who is then regenerate and experience of the forgiveness of sins, and of the unction of the Spirit as well, now he goes on into the knowledge of Christ, that Christ dwells in him in this great awareness, that he then finds himself in the love of Christ and the abundance of that love, and then the fullness of God is brought to him. Now that is the area that we are talking of, and that is the difference between just being evangelical or pious or knowledgeable or many experienced. We are now reaching the realm of a godly man. And a godly man will never call himself godly, because by so doing, he has denied it. A godly man. So now we look at the ability of God. Now look at the verse that we have this morning. Now unto him that is able to do. Now just stay there for a moment. The ability to God. Now unto him that is able. Now you might say when I said all that, well, I can never, that's beyond. Look at it again. I must be a Christian. I must have my sins forgiven. I must know something of the sealing of the Spirit. I enter into now that I should be strengthened. But is it hard? You ask God to do it. He's praying for God to do this in them. Strengthen them in the inner man, so that they will be able to receive the blessings of God. Give them strength. Make them aware of the presence of God and the knowledge of Christ. That then they'll find themselves swimming, as it were, in the love of Christ, and bring thy fullness to them. No, it's not complicated. But to be aware of this and to be ignorant of it is folly. To be aware of it is a wonderful thing, and to desire it as well. Now, is God able? How big is your God? You might say the churches are weak today. Christianity seems as if it were disappearing. But God's not disappearing. The church has ups and downs in various centuries, and it may be flourishing in one nation and declining in another at the same time. The Spirit goeth and bloweth where it listeth. That is so. But God remains the same. He doesn't age. He is not a grandfather. He's a father. He is not a great grandfather. He's a father. He's not a great great grandfather. He's a father. And in every age, he is a father. What are the abilities of this God? Well, his attributes, his infinite, his eternal, his power is immeasurable, all that. And we can go through all the various attributes of God, all the perfections, and everything that belongs to his character and his nature are perfect. His power without limit, his knowledge without limit, his presence can be everywhere, all this. And then things like his love and his mercy and his grace and his power, they are perfect in themselves. And we can go on talking about those qualities that cannot be communicated and those that can be communicated in a certain degree, in a certain way. And that we can have all the fullness in that sense. We can go on forever in a sense, of course we can, in every sense, about the perfection of God. Sometimes we think a country has a powerful government. There was a time when we could have said of Great Britain, and it was said, wasn't it, that it was the empire upon which the sun would never set. That is such a silly statement now that we like to forget it, don't we? It's silly for any country to say that. And if the communist bloc think that the sun will never set on their empire, they're making one big mistake. Because there is only one empire which the sun will never set upon. And that is the empire of God. And you and I, whatever our nationality may be, or from whatever part of the world you come from this morning, you and I belong to that kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken by another kingdom. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. So we are talking of this God. He is able, if you're unsaved here this morning, he is able to save you. If you feel you have no power in your witnessing this morning, he is able to give that power. If you find that you're stagnating there, he is able to move you on, despite all the prejudice you may have in your heart. He is able to move us. He's a God of great ability. The infinite touches the finite. The immortal touches the mortal. And perfection lays hold of imperfection in Jesus Christ and in the mercy of God. Let me read another verse from Jude. It's only one chapter in Jude, and it's verses, two verses, 24 and 5, that say all I need to say on this point on the ability of God. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do you believe that about him? He can keep you from failing him, keep you from falling, and present you without blame or fault, and do so with joy. Do you believe that? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. What are we saying here? My God is able. Our God is able. No situation too difficult. No heart so hard. No sinner so filthy. No Christian so indifferent that God is not able to reach. That's the ability of God. The second point is this. It's a strange heading, but I think it's one that is fitting here. We've had the ability of God, the artistry of God. Don't you think that God is an artist? Well, I know it's raining today, but even so, it's because of this lovely rain that we have, that we live in a green land, don't we? And in a fruitful land. You know, sometimes look at a tree, and when the sun comes out after the rain, isn't it a beautiful sight? What artistry. You know, sometimes look upon mountains and their lovely shapes and think, what artistry. Do you not sometimes look at a flower and think, what beauty? Does it not make you think that heaven must be a very beautiful place? Not only is it pure, but it also is very beautiful. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, just as far as that. Here we are now at the threshold of the prayer and coming to the end of the prayer in as far as looking at it each Sunday morning, but standing and looking at the threshold of this prayer to be strengthened in the inner man, to be aware of Christ, to be immersed in the love, to begin to know of the fullness of God in our lives and to want to know more and more of this. Here we are. But then we can stop and say, right, I'm a Christian. I think I will do this as a Christian. I think I will ask this of God as a Christian. I think I will perform that good thing as a Christian. And you can be sincere, but you are wrong. Listen to the verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What is above? Ah, it means that he'll take my prayer and he'll polish it a little and improve it and make it better. No. Difference. Listen to this verse from Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And he's speaking to believers there. So you may think, even as a believer, this is a way that God would like me to do. I'll not refer to scriptures, you say. This is a way, and this is how God would think, and we not refer to the mind of God in scriptures, and we decide for ourselves. No, says God, my thoughts and my ways are not an improvement of your pious thinking. My thoughts and my ways are above. They are different. I don't think as you think. My ways are not your ways. They are totally different. And so what happens here, he is asking us now that we might be taken into the dimension of thinking in a godly way. Not in a pietistic way, but in a godly way. His ways, his thoughts. Question arises here, you see. You might say, well, what are the thoughts of God? What are the ways of God? You don't ask that question. You allow his way to come. And it'll come through Scripture. And through Scripture alone. Once you go outside of Scripture, either in doctrine or in experience, the church has always gone headlong for disaster. Through Scripture, he will show us how to think his thoughts, how to live in his ways. But the problem is, are we prepared? Are we prepared? Have you ever given anybody any advice? Have they taken it? Haven't you found that mostly, when people come for advice, mostly, that they've already made their minds up? And they only want you to agree with them? Mostly? Do you know that's the greatest problem spiritually? That we have already made our minds when we're asking God for something, the answer that he must give? And we're not prepared for his way and his thoughts. Are we willing to be godlike? Are we willing to go into that dimension? Now then, here is the artistry of God. You see, the painting he is performing in your life, it is the touch of a master, is the touch of the master in my life and in your life, so that in every situation that we are, that we are immersed in the scriptures, yes, but that we've come to the place that we pray this prayer for ourselves and we allow God to rule. His mercy, his justice, his love, his grace, his fruitfulness to appear in our lives. Quite different, isn't it? Then lastly, the activity of God. God is able, and God's work is very beautiful, and we call it the artistry of God. Then the last part of this verse, if I may remind you, now unto him that is able, he's able to do it, remember, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now then, according to the power that worketh in us. Where are we? Are we in the ocean of the love of Christ? Are we in the area where the fullness of God can come upon us? In all its beauty, in all its ways, these things, a wave of his wisdom, a wave of his goodness, a wave of his justice, a wave of his mercy, a wave of his patience, a wave of his love, a wave of his truth, and a wave of his fruitfulness. Are we there? What power is this? The power of God working in us. Now then, let us say now that we are willing to enter. Once we are willing, God will perform. Now the strange thing is this. All boasting goes. Now, I'll tell you why. I'm going to use an illustration now that I used as a children's story once, a long time ago. And I want to use it in a very serious way. It may seem a silly article to refer to. A bottle of milk. Do you remember the story? You have a bottle of milk, and let this bottle of milk represent a Christian now that has come as far as this, that he is filled. He is a believer. He knows of the unction. He's been strengthened. The bottle is strong enough. He is aware of Christ, immersed in love, and he's filled. There he is, in this case, as an example. This is filled with all the goodness that is in milk. Now then, what happens to a bottle of milk? Well, it's got to be poured, hasn't it? Now then, you cannot fill it again until it's emptied. You might say, well, I might as well be filled once and for all. And what will happen to you? You go sour. Now then, I want you to listen carefully to this part. It's so easy to curdle. It's so easy to go sour. We must always go on. Now, let's look at the bottle of milk again. And supposing there were a bottle of milk that was doing the right thing, and that it emptied and then was filled again, and it said, oh, I'm a terrific bottle of milk. Look at me with all this milk, pint after pint after pint of milk. No, a milk bottle wouldn't do that, you'd say. As I'm emptied by God's grace, I'm filled again. As I'm emptied by God's grace, I'm filled again. And that milk bottle will never boast, because that milk bottle knows that it would have nothing unless it were filled, and it would not be filled unless the milkman filled it. So there is no boasting. Now then, let's bring the milk bottle again into this example. And we are still talking about people now who will know of this great love of Christ and the fullness of God, and we've gone that far. And they stay still, thinking, well, this is wonderful, now I needn't go any further. What shall I do? Well, I'll just talk about my experience of how God has filled me. Is that the way? No. Well, I'll just tell others and talk and just investigated to get all the aspects of the doctrine, is that the way? No. Well, I'll just get a lot of other milk bottles who've got the same fullness, and we'll gather together in a little milky huddle. And we'll just cuddle together. You heard the word holy huddle. A little cozy cuddle. Or a huddle. You can use both terms today, sadly. And they get together. No. They will curdle. And they will go sour. And they are useless. Even here. Well, what then is the answer? Now, here is the problem. When you know something of the love of Christ in your heart, when you know something of the fullness of God, there's got to be an expression of it. Now, that's an important word. Notice I do not use these words release. That's a dangerous and a wicked word that's used today. Not a release. It's used in certain areas and not theological areas either in the world. And that is just abandon everything. All this discretion goes to the wind. That is the work of Satan. No, it's not that. But there must be an expression of this love. And there must be an expression of the fullness of God. Otherwise, you'll find that we will curdle, we'll go sour, because we will not be able to stay just like this. Now, what is it then? Now, we come back to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there is anyone who complies to the fullness of this prayer, he is strong in every way. He is Son of God and Son of Man. And you can say that he's strong in the inner man. And he's certainly aware of himself. He is the Son of God. He is full of the love of Christ in all its abundance and all its power. And the fullness of God dwells in him bodily. We are told that. Now then, he expresses his love. How? By dying on Calvary for our sin. And paying the penalty for our sin. There is an expression of his love for you and myself. Now then, let's come back to ourselves. We should always be inspired by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And here it is. When you and I come to places of blessing and more and of love and of fullness and in all the vastness of God, and we go on and on, what then? We pour ourselves like he poured himself on Calvary. We pour ourselves and are filled again. And pour ourselves and are filled again. Now what do we do? What is the purpose of the church on earth? In Britain, there are roughly 50 million people. There's a small percentage of nominal Christians. Of those who have an experience of God's grace, it does not amount to a percentage in whole numbers. We are as small as that, as tiny as that. But our God is great. And if you can have one man that is filled with the fullness of God, and he uses it in the right way and filled again, a nation can tremble. Imagine one church. Imagine half a dozen churches. Imagine a few hundred churches, and there are a few thousand churches, presumably, who would honor the things of God. Now then, how shall we then communicate? How will I communicate? By preaching the Holy Gospel here, and by living it and being it. How will you do it? By communicating the Gospel to most people that you will meet who have no idea of salvation and are going headlong to hell. What help is it to them if you and I are just getting together I'm just saying, isn't it nice? Of course we worship God on the Lord's Day. That is a separate thing because we are bound to do so. And there is no option about it at all. It is obligatory. We are bound to do so. Now then, are we then going to just say, we'll always stay together and we'll shut those doors and make it a closed shop? Shall we do that? No. Open the doors wide and open the doors of your heart that you will communicate the gospel to those with whom you work and your neighbor. And the people that we meet. Now, I'm not saying now that you rush to everyone and ask, are they saved? That would be a tactless and a foolish way of expressing it. No, not like that. To refer again to Daniel. In him was found the most excellent spirit. He did his work well as an administrator. Whether he was popular or not popular, he was a diligent worker. He prayed diligently as well. People knew what he was. And when the moment came and opportunities came, what did he say? Not what he was, not how great he was, but he communicated the things of God. In doing that, you are pouring out and you are giving. And as you are giving, you are being filled. If anyone here feels frustrated that they want to express their love, never was there a time in the history of this nation, apart from the pagan days, when there was a need for Christians to pour their love. There is no need for us. I would agree that if there were 50 million Christians going on with the Lord in Great Britain, I agree with you that we could stagnate and we could be frustrated. I agree. But I do not think that that is likely to happen. But there is no excuse. There is plenty of opportunity. Pour your love of Christ. Pour the fullness of God. And in so doing, he will fill you and fill you. You won't have time to examine whether you are godly or not. You are being a man of God as that is happening to you. Jacob, although we know he was a complicated character, yet God said he was a prince amongst men in the way that he prayed. Now Laban, a difficult father-in-law, said this about him. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Has anyone been blessed because of us? Or are we like sour milk bottles? Just content to say, yes, I'll go all the way with that prayer, but I will not let the top come off this bottle. We must always have it open so that it's poured out and filled and poured out and filled. That is the point of this. How are we like? Do we care for lost souls? I often ask myself the question, do I really believe? If I really believed, we wouldn't be so introverted about how we feel with this, that, and the other. If we really believed, we would be like the Apostle Paul. The love of Christ constraineth me. Day after day, week after week, lashing after lashing, prison after prison. He endured to the end. That's the love of Calvary. Do you remember the hymn that we sang last week? It talks about laboring for God. Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow in kindling thoughts and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Love is expressed in action. The fullness of God is expressed in action. And there is plenty. The fields are white unto harvest. There is plenty for us to be going on with. There is no need for us to just stand around and say, well, I have nothing to do. Oh, I'm fed up. I have nothing to do. I don't know what to do. My answer is, get on with it. Get on with it. What? Look round. Look round at this pathetic little city. Look round at this miserable little Wales. look round at this restless Great Britain and Europe. Let's get on with it for the glory of God. Let that prayer be for us. Pray it for yourself, strengthened in the inner man, that you might have the awareness of Christ. You enter into the love of Christ and the fullness of God, and then give and give. Why? Because he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. What does he expect of me? To keep and keep and keep? No, to give, and to give, and to give. May God give us grace that we shall turn the statistics of this age upside down. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask you, Lord, to help us to give a healthy, a robust, and a spiritual expression of the love of God and of the fullness of God, for thy name's sake. Amen.